If you haven't already, go ahead and open in your Bibles to John chapter 8. We'll begin looking at that as our background this evening. Thank you all so much for being here. And thank you for the last 2 years of letting me be here, and Bridget as well. We sure do appreciate everything. So grateful for the hospitality and the fellowship and treating us like family. And we really do appreciate that. Thank you to all of you for that. A lot more I could say, but that's not mainly why we're here tonight. We're here tonight to talk about the gospel. If I don't know about you, but I haven't gotten into too many debates about who my father is. Now, if my dad were to walk in here, Kieran and Patty, I think, are the only ones in the room that have met my father other than Bridget. But if my dad were to walk in here and you were to look around the room and try to guess which person in this audience, a random group of people, which one is my father, you'd be able to pick him out very quickly because we share a lot of the same characteristics. It's very easy to identify who my father is because we share the same physical features, except he's a lot lighter than I am, but other than that, and maybe a little less hair. But anyway, the point is, it's easy to pick out who the father is based on the characteristics. You can tell. And that's the problem that Jesus is raising in this discussion in John 8 with these skeptical Jews, some of whom oppose him. And I suggest to you this evening that one of the biggest problems that mankind has, maybe the biggest problem that we have, is in our lives even today, is that we're too much like Satan. These people are having this discussion because they don't realize how much like Satan they really are. You see, the problem that he raises with them is that, well, who's your father? Well, they talk about Abraham. He says, you're doing the will of your father. Well, we're children of Abraham. Well, no, you're not. How can you tell that they aren't children of Abraham? Because they don't look like him. See, children look like their parents. If they're natural, biological children, children take after their parents. You can tell, well, this is a black baby. His parents are white. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Maybe he's adopted. That's not his natural child. But if the baby has blonde hair and dad has blonde hair and blue eyes and white skin, you can tell the resemblance. You can say, well, yes, this is his child because he bears these characteristics. And that's the issue here. You don't look like Abraham, so therefore you're not his child. You don't seem to look like your father, the one you say is your father. And they say, well, God is our father. But in verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. See, you don't act like God is your father. You don't take after him. You don't seem to have any of the characteristics that God has. So I don't think he's your father either. You don't look like him. Who do they look like? They look like the devil because they did the will of their father. You're doing exactly like him. You look like him. That, he must be your father because that's who you look like. One of the things Jesus is doing here, I think, is raising awareness. And Jesus talks a lot about Satan. He had a lot to say about Satan. In this context, and of course, Jesus personally confronted Satan in his temptation in the wilderness. But there's a lot here that Jesus has to say about Satan. We learn a lot about Satan's character and what Satan is up to. And this evening, I want us to spend a few minutes looking at the gospel, but not the gospel of Christ. And before the elders come up here and pull the plug on me, I'm going to talk about the gospel according to Satan. Because, ladies and gentlemen, Satan has a gospel too. And sometimes we practice the gospel according to Satan, maybe without realizing it. Just as these Jewish people that Jesus confronted in John 8, some of them were practicing the will of Satan as well and didn't realize it. And did not see themselves as children of Satan, and yet they were converted to his gospel and were following it even without recognizing it from day to day. I want to suggest to you that Satan has a number of basic principles that he wants mankind to believe and that he wants you to operate with, that are completely different and opposite from God's gospel, from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet many times we find ourselves believing and acting on these principles as if they were true. And I want you to see if you haven't seen some of these, either in your life or in the lives of those that you know and love. The first principle and the very basic thing that Satan introduces himself with in Genesis chapter 3, the fundamental thing that Satan introduces is the idea that God is lying to you. And I think above all else, that's what Satan wants you to believe. That God is fundamentally telling you things that are not true and that are not good for you. In Genesis 3 and verse 4, of course, you'll recall the context. God has instructed Adam and Eve that if they could eat of all the trees of the garden, but except for this one tree, that in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And the first thing Satan says to them after he discusses with Eve about, well, you know, which trees can you eat and everything, His first remark to her is, well, you will not surely die. And what that sets up, I suggest to you, is this conflict. And this is what, I'm going to pull the curtain back here a little bit. This is what's behind the whole story of the Bible. The whole story of your relationship with God, or lack of relationship with God, depending on where you are tonight. This is what's behind the whole cosmic struggle between God and Satan. And the struggle for the souls of men is the fact that God and Satan both say the other one is lying. God says Satan is lying, and Satan says God is lying. And they're both pointing at each other saying, no, he's lying to you. And they both say that. And what that sets up is this inevitable deep conflict between two versions of reality. And which version of reality you pick to follow and to believe in determines all the decisions that you make for the rest of your life, ladies and gentlemen. Doesn't it? Every decision you make is going to be based on which of these you buy into. Either God is lying or Satan is, but they're in this conflict. That's why Jesus says in John 8:44 that we just read that Satan is a liar and father of lies. And so therefore you have to decide which father you pick. Whose will do you want to do? Do you do the will of the Father in heaven, or do you do the will of Satan? Is he your father? But they're in conflict with each other. And they're both competing for your faith. And I throw that in because that's really what this whole conflict between God and Satan is about. They both want your soul. Satan wants your soul in his kingdom. God wants your soul in his kingdom. You're going to be in one kingdom or the other. You already are. The question is, which one is your father? Which one is your king? Which version of reality do you buy into? And it's not so much what we say we believe in, because remember, that's the problem in John 8. They said God is our father. That's not the problem. It's not what you say about who's your father. It's not what you say about which kingdom are you in. It's demonstrated by your actions and your life. That's what tells God and Satan whose version of reality do you accept. What does Satan's gospel say? That God's existence is a lie. That his judgments are a myth. And that his word is uninspired and unreliable. And those are essential tenets of the gospel according to Satan. Those are first principles that Satan would like to have you believe. And they're commonly believed and commonly preached. Maybe not in pulpits, but commonly preached in schools, commonly preached in cafes and in conversations. And believed in people's minds and hearts that God really isn't there. And even if he is there, he's not really going to bring any judgments on people. And that his word, well, it's not really that important, and it's full of mistakes and errors, and you really can't trust it. So don't worry about those things that it says in there about how you should live your life or about judgments to come. Don't worry so much about that because it's not reliable. And those are lies, of course, that Satan would have you believe, but they're part of his gospel. And on top of that, in addition to that, the word of God is really a nuisance and an inconvenience to you. It gets in the way of your lifestyle. Now, you notice in these blue panels, I have some comments that God makes about Satan's gospel. You might want to pay attention to those. I would call your attention to this one. In Psalm 19, the psalmist said, "Sweeter than honey, more to be desired than gold," talking about the word of God. "And in keeping them, there is great reward. His commandments are like honey and more than and better than gold." And well, that's what God says about his word. But of course, Satan's gospel says, no, the word of God is just an inconvenience. Because it tells you to do things that you don't want to do. And it tells you to stop doing things that you want to do. Isn't that rotten? I can't live the way I want to. Because the Word of God tells me things that I don't want to hear. Let me ask you this, and I want you to stop and think about it for a second. Why do people spend so much time and effort trying to make God's Word be false? Why do people spend so much effort and time? I was listening to a radio program years ago. I was talking about this professor at some college. He'd grown up in a conservative religious family or whatever, and had been a devout church attending, a religious person most of his life. And then he became a college professor of some type of Hebrew or New Testament or something at a big college. But he wrote a book talking about how the Bible was all full of myths and legends, and it really wasn't reliable and everything else. And I don't remember the answer that he gave, but the interviewer asked him a question and said, "If you don't believe it, why do you spend so much time studying and teaching it? Why are you putting so much effort into it if it's all false?" A good question. Why waste so much time worrying about it if it's false? And I think people want it to go away. That's why they're spending so much time trying to prove that it's false. They want it to go away, so we don't have to listen to it. Because it tells us things we don't want to hear. The next principle that I think is in Satan's gospel is that God hates you. Now, that's a lie, of course, but many times I think when people confront the inconvenience of God's word, or the fact that it tells them not to do things that they want to do, or that they must do things they don't feel like doing, people think, well, if someone is telling me these things that I don't want to hear,
they must not like me very much. And that's how Satan would have us operate. In fact, Satan, you know, God has a 3:16, right? God so loved the world. Satan has one too. And here it is. I found it. It says, "For God so hated the world that He sent His only begotten Son to give you commandments, that whosoever believes in Him should not enjoy life but have everlasting misery." Now that's how people view the Word of God sometimes. They view it as something that's designed to make you miserable and to irritate you and get in your way. And that you really can't enjoy life if you're a believer in Christ. Now you and I know that's a lie, but don't we act sometimes as if we believe that? Don't we act sometimes and make choices that indicate that that's actually what we're thinking at the time that we make bad choices? At the time when the Word of God comes in conflict with our lifestyle, sometimes you say, but this is my lifestyle, this is how I want to live. So I'm going to go ahead and live that way, even though it may be in conflict with the Word of God, because that's making me miserable. I don't like what it says. And when we do that, we buy into the theory that God hates us and wants us miserable. You know, the happiest people that I don't know about you, but the happiest people I know are Christians. And by that I mean Christians who are serious about serving the Lord and putting Him first in their lives. Those are the happiest people I know. The most miserable people I know are people who have made all kinds of bad choices and have chosen not to serve Him and are doing their own will every day and end up in all kinds of trouble for it. And by that I simply mean the troubles of this life, not even taking into account the judgments to come. But the guilt and the consequences and the side effects of an ungodly lifestyle have made them miserable, and Satan has deceived them and blinded them into thinking that they would be miserable if they followed the gospel. What a strange world Satan wants us to live in. The fact is that God loves mankind, and there may be many, many reasons for that, but the first and foremost is that He created us in His own image. He created us and has expressed His love for us from day one. In Romans 8:31, Paul promised the Christian that nothing will separate you from the love of God. In Isaiah 48, a passage that we read in our Isaiah class recently, God asks Israel the question, "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" That's how much He loves them. There's no way He could forget them. No way He could stop loving them. It's just not going to happen. And if you ever think that the will of Satan, that his will, and let's be honest, who's behind it? But if you think Satan is interested in man's well-being and that doing his will is what's best for us, and again, that's the choice we make sometimes. But if you think that's the best way to go, then you've made the grave error of missing the fact that God loves mankind so much that He's willing to tell us things sometimes that we don't want to hear. Sometimes He tells us things that we don't want to hear, but that's how much He loves us, that He's willing to risk having you reject Him by still telling you the truth. That is powerful love, ladies and gentlemen. It's powerful. Amen. And sometimes you think about our family situations. How much do you love your family members when you have to tell them something they don't want to hear and you risk losing that family member or that relationship, but you have to tell it to them because it's true and because they need to hear it. That's how God is willing to treat us. The corollary to all that, of course, is that God wants you to be miserable. That's part of Satan's gospel. Satan truly would have you believe that God wants you to be miserable here in this life. Christians never have fun. People believe that. It's a lie. But many people think that. And many people think that my opportunities in life, my ability to enjoy life is hindered if I obey the gospel. How can I enjoy life if I'm stuck by all these commandments and these thou shalt nots and all these things I have to do? Only sinners really know how to enjoy life. And Satan, we'd even have you believe that temptations are the result of God tempting you. Stop and think about it. Who put that tree right in the midst of the garden where they had to pass by it every day? Wasn't it God's fault that they had to go by that tree? Wasn't it God's fault that the fruit looked so good, that it would taste so good? Wasn't all that God's fault in the first place? That's what Satan, I think, would argue if he were here to defend himself. I'm glad he's not, but anyway, that's what he would argue. As God indeed said, you should not eat of any of the trees of the garden. Wouldn't it be just like God to put all those nice trees out there and tell you you couldn't eat them? And isn't that sometimes how we think about this world and all that it has to offer? Sometimes we think about, well, why is all that there if I'm not supposed to participate in it? Why are all these temptations there if I can't have them? And it's frustrating. We find ourselves challenged to make the right choices when there are so many bad choices available. And we wonder, why do I feel miserable when all of these things are there and I could choose them? The fact is, God doesn't tempt anyone. James says that in James 1 and verse 12. Let's turn over there and read that. James 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." Temptations are a work of Satan appealing to things in our heart. Paul calls it the flesh in his writings, things within us to which sin and temptation appeal. God is doing us a favor by pointing them out and trying to rescue us from that, not by putting them there to make us stumble. One of the mistaken concepts that we have, I think, sometimes is that God is eagerly looking and hoping that people will stumble so He can zap them and condemn them. And if you view that God that way, I urge you tonight to reconsider. That's not the kind of God that the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about a God who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the kind of God the Bible describes that Christians believe and serve. In Romans 6, Paul asked the rhetorical question to those who had been living a sinful lifestyle, but had obeyed the gospel. He says, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." When God reveals to us that things that we should not be involved in, He's saving us from death. He's telling you to get out of the burning building. He's telling you to put down the poison cup and don't drink it. Because if you do, you're going to burn up in the building or you're going to die from the poison. Put it down, get out of there. That's what God's Word says to us. He isn't tempting you to drink it. He's telling you not to. Another important aspect of Satan's gospel, I think, that goes to another fundamental attitude that we have and our way of approaching life, is that what happens now is more important than anything that happens later. Now, Satan has a passage for that too. I found that. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. Let's see if we can read that. Hebrews 11, this is talking about Moses. And Moses was an example of faith that the Hebrew writer brings up. But in Hebrews 11, 24, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now, let's stop there. Remember that Pharaoh was adopted as a baby, adopted into the royal family of Egypt by the daughter of the king, because she picked him up when he was in the basket in the river. She picked him up, brought him in, and raised him as her own. So he was living in this royal household, had all the comforts and the riches of the king of Egypt and his family, but yet he was a Hebrew. He knew he was a Hebrew. He knew he was from the oppressed slave class. And so he has now to choose, when he comes of age, he has to choose which life is he going to pick. Is he going to stay with the comfortable, wealthy, luxurious life of the king of Egypt? Or is he going to go with his roots, go with his people, and go with the people of God? So which one is he going to choose? That choice may be harder than you think. If you were in that situation, and you have to decide which one am I going to choose, you may say, well, it's obvious, you go with the people of God. Well, I'm not sure it was so obvious. It might not have been obvious to me had I been in his shoes. But verse 25 says, "Choosing, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." I think if Satan were reading that passage, he would say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that Moses made a huge mistake, that he made the wrong choice, because he had everything in his hand and he threw it away. Why would you do that? When you have the pleasures and the enjoyment here in this life, and you can touch it, you can taste it, you can feel it, and you have all that, why would you give it up? Why would you throw that away for this promise of something way off in the future that may or may not happen? Boy, what a dumb choice that was. That's Satan's gospel anyway. But see, the Bible commends Moses for making that choice. Because for those who understand the reality of how the universe really works, those who are future-oriented are far more successful than those who are present-oriented. Those who choose things with the future in mind, or as my old debate partner used to say when he was coaching debate, begin with the end in mind. Don't open your mouth until you know where the argument's going to lead to if you're debating. Don't make a choice now until you know where that choice is going to lead you down the road, and particularly in eternity. Every choice you make, begin now with the end in mind. Where's this going to take me? Moses could see where the choice to stay as the royal family of Egypt, where that choice was going to take him. Passing pleasures of sin, be enjoyable for a while, and then he steps into eternity. He has to face God. Where's that going to be? But instead he chose to suffer affliction with God's people, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He's looking ahead, folks. He's looking ahead off into the future. He's future-oriented. And Satan's big deception is that there is nothing in the future for you. You better get it all right now. This is all there is. In Luke chapter 15, there's the story of the prodigal son. I'm not going to read the whole parable. I'm just going to call it back to your attention. Because that parable starts out with the story of a young man who is present-oriented. He goes to his father and says, I want my inheritance, but I don't want to wait till the old man is dead. I'd like it right today. I want my inheritance right now because I want to go spend it. And that's what he does. Not many days after he gets it, he takes off and he spends it. The prodigal living. And he's kind of the model in many ways for how a lot of people live their lives. Now, the moral of the story is that even one who makes that bad decision can still repent and come back, and that's, and praise God for that. But the point is, you and I have to think ahead more carefully than that son did. You and I have to think about what are the consequences of these decisions that we make down in the future. And if we're thinking like Satan, then our thought process is, let me get what I can get right now. And if you think that way, then you're a child of Satan. I'm sorry to say that to you, to be blunt, but that's how, if you think that way, then you're thinking like Satan. Another principle in the gospel according to Satan is that you have the right to make your own decisions. Now, this one is especially deceptive because it has some elements of truth to it. It is true that God has allowed human beings to make decisions for themselves. It is true. In fact, we just read one. You saw the word choosing there in Hebrews 11 of what Moses did. Moses wasn't compelled to join the people of God. He wasn't predestined that he had to join the people of God. It says he was choosing, rather, to suffer with the people of God. That was a choice he made one day. So Moses had the right to choose between the two. But Satan's gospel takes that concept of human choice and human will and twists it a little further. It says not only do you have the right to make your own decisions, but God has no right to tell you how to make those decisions. You have the right to decide how you want to live, and nobody has the right to tell you otherwise. No one should tell you what to do. After all, obedience is slavery. And you know what? There's some truth to that too. Paul called himself the bondservant of Christ. He was a slave to Christ. But why not declare independence from God? After all, why should God have the right to just tell you everything to do? Why can't you be independent? Why can't you make your own decisions? Well, let's talk about that for a second. Who do you think you are? How do you think you got here? You know, if we had created ourselves, then maybe that would be a valid way of looking at the world. Maybe it can make sense if we had been created, if we created the universe, or if we had created ourselves and said, okay, mankind has invented himself. And that's not even possible, of course. You can't create yourself. You have to be there to... You see what I'm getting at? But if we had, you know, I can make decisions. I can make all decisions about some piece of clay, like the example that God gives in Isaiah 45:9, where he says, "Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making?" God had the power over Israel. He could tell them what to do because he made them. And when I purchase or buy or make something, I have the complete power over that thing. I can change it. I can shape it. I can paint it. I can smash it up, or I can rearrange it. It's mine. I made it. I have the power over it. But you and I don't have that kind of power even over our own souls because we didn't make ourselves. You're accountable to someone for who you are, and you didn't create yourself. You are the slave of whoever you obey. Romans 6 and verse 16, Paul said that. Whoever you offer yourselves to obedience, that's who you are the slave of. There's a few asterisks in Satan's gospel. You see, one of the problems with the gospel of Satan and the gospel of Christ is that Christ is required by his nature to reveal and tell everything to you up front, honestly. In the gospel of Christ, Christ tells you up front that you're going to suffer persecution if you be his disciple. Christ tells you up front you're going to have to sacrifice. He tells you up front you're going to have to deny yourself. He gives you the negative. And the gospel even talks about how when Jesus was teaching, sometimes there were times when people just turned away and said, well, these are hard sayings, we can't accept, and walked away. The Bible is very honest about the gospel of Christ and tells you right up front what the costs are going to be. Jesus even said, count the cost before you decide to be my disciple. It's going to be expensive. Right up front, everything's honest. Satan's not bound by that kind of thing. You ever get those credit card offers in the mail where it's like this big and it's all wonderful features of the credit card, and then there's the fine print down at the bottom where it says, we're going to take your house and your firstborn and everything you ever had if you don't send in the money by next week or something, you know? Nobody wants to read the fine print. We want the benefits and all that stuff. Satan has some fine print and some asterisks in his gospel. When Satan tells you that obedience to God is slavery, what he really wants means is, I think you'd rather be my slave instead of God's. Why don't you obey me and be my slave instead of obeying God and being his slave? He doesn't promise you freedom. He's promising a different form of slavery. Be careful. Can you declare independence from God? Well, maybe, but then you'll be a slave to Satan instead. How does that sound? I hope that doesn't sound appealing to you. The world revolves around you, and others should put you first. That's in Satan's gospel. He's got a passage for that too. Seek ye first the kingdom of self, and as much as you can get will be added unto you. That sounds pretty good. That's Satan's gospel. And that's what he promises people. And many people, you've met people who follow that gospel. You know people who live that way. People who think that the world revolves around them, that everything has to be about me and what I can get. Where does that end up? Let me ask you this. Does your experience, as you look around at people who follow these kinds of things, does your experience tend to lead you to believe that those who practice those things and who get earthly pride and powers and success, does your experience tend to believe that those things last permanently and that they find lasting happiness in those things? Or does your experience lead you to believe that those things are temporary and passing and ultimately useless? I think if you're honest with yourself, and if you're honest with your experience, you'll agree with me and you'll agree with God, that those things pass away. And there's no true happiness to be found in them. They're only temporary illusions. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself. Not seek after everything for himself, but just the opposite. Deny himself. And that's painful. That's hard to hear. We may not like it. It's going to tell me things I don't want to hear, but that's what he said. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. That's the only way to find the things that are everlasting. Let me lead you to this conclusion that I think is even in a deep foundation of what Satan is up to, and that is the promise to mankind that we can be like God. Remember, that's what he said to Eve in the garden at the beginning, that if you would eat that fruit, that you can be like God, knowing good and evil. That's why God doesn't want you to have it, because he doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding back. You could have more power. You could be like God, but oh, he's keeping it away from you. That's one of the reasons why Satan is so big on promoting idolatry. It's one of the reasons God hates idolatry so much. Because when man makes his own God, then man is acting like Satan. Satan wants the power of God. Satan wants man to pursue that kind of power. And I throw this out to you simply to think about, what's the only temptation that might ever have existed in heaven? How could God have created a being that must have been good? I don't think God could create an evil being. I don't think that's within his nature. Satan must have been good at some point in time and turned against God. But what's the only thing that could have tempted him? If you're in heaven, what temptations exist in heaven? God doesn't tempt anybody. There's no money in heaven. There's no sexual immorality. There's no drunkenness. All the things that tempt people are not there. The only thing in heaven that anybody, I think, and you can study this and see what you think. You can disagree with me if you like. But as far as I can tell, the only thing that's in heaven that somebody might have wanted they couldn't have is the power of God. What else is there? To have people bowing down and worshiping you as they do to God. And if you can't have that, well, then you can't have it. But maybe that's what you want. And that's what Satan wants people to do for him. Remember the temptation Satan offered to Jesus? If you bow down and worship me, then you can have all the kingdoms. Satan wants people to worship him. He wants to be like God. And he wants to lie to you and tell you that you can be like God too. That you can make your own gods. That you can make your own decisions. You can set your own moral values. And every time you try to do that, you are trying to replace God and you are being like Satan. Because that's his goal, is to have himself be the God. Well, here's the conclusion. There is one thing God and Satan agree on. Where I am, there you may be also. John 14 and verse 23. Satan and Jesus agree on that one. Someday we're all going to spend eternity either with Jesus or with Satan. And whichever one you pick as your king, whichever one you pick as your father, whoever's family you choose to participate in, whichever characteristics you choose to follow, whichever version of reality, whichever one you think is telling the truth, and whichever one you think is lying, that's the choice you'll get for eternity. If you think God is telling the truth, then follow His gospel. If you think Satan and his way of doing things is the way, then follow that. But understand that whichever one you pick, that's the one you'll get for eternity. It's an everlasting choice that you'll make. Make the right one. If we can help you make that choice this evening, let us know what we think.